James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Don't you like that? Just saying that is kind of, you know. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Entitled the message this morning, Mirror, Mirror in My Lap, or on my shelf, or my iPhone, or my iPad, or the coffee table, or wherever you may keep your Bible from time to time, because that's what the Word of God is. It is the perfect law of liberty, and whosoever looketh therein and doeth those things, God says he's going to be blessed in his deed. As important as the proper reception of the Word of God is, without obedience to its truths, it is not only without benefit, but becomes a further judgment against its readers. It's a powerful thought. James makes the argument in this passage of Scripture that if you approach the Word of God just from a hearer-only standpoint and you think you're okay, you've deceived yourself. You're not really what you think you are. You know the statement, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? I mean, you've heard that before, right? See, that's not what it actually states. That's actually what people think of it as, but it actually says, magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Interesting, though, did the person looking in that mirror want a truthful answer? No. They wanted the mirror to tell them what they wanted to hear, not what was the truth. And they got mad at the mirror, so to speak, for telling the truth. And the mirror probably should have said, you could never be the fairest of them all. But that's another, I know, you're right. It's a cartoon, okay? Just calm down. When the mirror of God's word speaks to you, do you want the real answer? Do you want the mirror of God's word to tell you what you want to hear or what you need to hear? I think it's important as we look at this text of Scripture that you must receive and obey the word every time it enters your life. You must receive and obey the word every time it enters your life. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I believe it is a critical passage of Scripture in our lives. May I communicate it clearly. May your people respond to it. Oh Lord, please help us not to walk out of this building just hearing something again and not obeying it. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look first off the condition. He opens with saying, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Again, that wherefore is a logical conclusion because of the things we've talked about. We've gone all the way back to verse 18. He talks about the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits to him. He begat us by the word of truth. He's specifically referring to salvation there. And though at the end of verse 21, he says, which is able to save your souls, this is not talking about the saving as in salvation, but as in the sanctification process, the continual growth that's going to take place. Last week, we talked about the fact that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, how we respond to the preaching of the Word of God. And he says, because of that now, I want you to lay apart. The word means to put off or to lay aside or to put away. Matter of fact, it's used a number of times in Scripture in various ways. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's our word there, cast off. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Matter of fact, in the passage in Ephesians, he talks about the put off, renew, put on process. We're going to see that very much laid out here in this text of Scripture. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore, put away lying. Same idea here. Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. So in other words, he's saying, hey, there are some things that even though you're saved, there are some things that you still need to consciously put aside. There are some things you need to consciously lay aside. And in fact, the idea of this word and the broader thing is to take off of dirty clothes. To get rid of that which was on and put on the new set, if you will. The word filthiness here, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, defiled with iniquity. Again, this word is used of the dirty clothes. It comes from a word that is used medically for the wax in the ears. Now get this, I think James is using a double meaning here. He's going hearkening back, I think, to the passage where he says, let every man be swift to hear. Part of the process of changing your life is, hey, get the wax out of your ears and start listening to what God has to say. Lay all this aside. Lay aside that stuff that's going to hinder you. The word superfluity is a word that basically means a superabundance. And he says, there's a superabundance of naughtiness in you. Some of you are like, amen to that. Well, I got some kids that I know that's got that superabundance of naughtiness, right? Of course, some of you probably had a superabundance of naughtiness in you too. Okay, we went to meddling, I know. What is the word naughtiness? It's a wickedness, a depravity. Notice this, it's a wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. You say, well, wait a minute, are you telling me that people who genuinely are saved can still have part of them that is not ashamed to break laws? There's still some of that sin rooted up in us? Yeah, that happens. And James is saying to us, hey, you need to get rid of that. You need to go through the passages that Paul talked about. You need to put off and renew and put on the new man, which is what God has created in righteousness. When God saved us, he cleansed us from all our sin. That's positionally. And that's what we see in verse 18, as we've already mentioned. But we still have to deal with sin practically. That's our sanctification, the daily growth. And that's, of course, this passage. Now, if you're anything like me, you wish that the salvation part got rid of all the daily part too, didn't you? We didn't have to fight this flesh. I mean, you wake up in the morning and it's just, boy, it just wants to just tear on you. And you think, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that thought. I don't want to have that motive. I don't want to have that whatever. I was reading in Romans this morning through that passage where Paul talks about that. Man, I don't want to do those things. And what I'm supposed to do, that I don't want to do. That's because we have a flesh that's still fighting. And James is saying, hey, are you willing to lay that aside? You willing to put that off? Are you putting off sin in your life? When I spent some time in Korea in the military, one of the things that was unique about the villages, and this may not be the way it was in the city, but just where we were, whenever their clothing got to a point where it was tattered and worn and really needed to be replaced, they just put a new set of clothes over it. So you had some people walking around that looked rather large, but they weren't really large. They just had a lot of clothes on. And there were more than one reason you could tell that, if you can get my drift there. The drift. Anyway, I'm just trying to keep you awake this morning, all right? That's not what God's talking about here. He's saying, I want you to take that off, and I want you to put on a new set of clothes, if you will. Every mama that's ever had a little boy knows about this, right? No, son, you can't put that set of jeans on. Why? They're just now comfortable, mama, you know? That set of socks, no. How many days have you worn them anyway? They're standing on their own in your room. You know, it's like, no, you need to change those. You know that? Because that's kind of that little boy's thing. So James says, put that off. Lay that aside. We've got the filthiness still there. It's still lingering around, though we're saved. I want to lay that aside. But number two, let's see the command. He says here, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word receive there is an imperative. It means to receive favorably, or listen to this, to give ear to make your own. When God came inside of you, when Jesus Christ, when you accepted Him as your Savior, He implanted the Word of God inside of you, but it doesn't mean that it's going to necessarily take root. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to cultivate it and so forth. Those are things that you have to choose to do. You have to allow the continuous Word of God to take plant in your hearts, and that's what He's talking about here. The word meekness is a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit, or we could say a humility. In other words, receive the Word of God with a humbleness to say, I need this today. The word engrafted literally means implanted by nature. Well, we know that wasn't the old man, was it? It's not implanted. It's the new man that got the implanted Word of God in our hearts. So the Lord sows His truth in our hearts. We need to let it grow. Remember, James is very Jewish, and he's writing to a Jewish audience. He may very well have Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 in his mind when it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." James is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ gave you that word. Now you need to receive it. You need to receive it, the command. Do you allow the word to grow in your life? How do you approach your Bible reading or your Sunday school lesson or a message or whatever? How do you approach that? Do you just read through it? Do you miss truths that, hello, stop and think about that for a minute. Every year when I teach my youth ministry class, I teach them how to write devotional material. And I usually take them to the book of Philippians or Ephesians and tell them, okay, let's ask some questions out of the first four verses in this passage of Scripture. Seth hadn't taken this class yet, so he'll have a leg up next year when he takes it. But I say to him, okay, let's start reading there. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto the saints that are at Philippi and whatever it may be, okay? And I say to them, let's ask a question. Almost inevitably, the guys go to verse 2 or 3 before they ask the first question. And I'm like, you missed some information there. They're like, well, what should we ask first? What's the first thing in the text? Paul. That's significant? Is it? You guys ought to know that, right? It is significant. Paul is writing this. Okay, what is Paul? Well, he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he writing it from? Well, in the book of Philippians, that's going to make a big difference. To whom is he writing it? Well, what is grace and mercy? What did that mean to Paul? What did that mean to the church at Philippi? In the first verse, you can get 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 questions out of it, but we skip all that information. What I'm telling you is, don't read the Word of God like a textbook. Don't get up in the morning and say, okay, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, so the 12 tribes scattered abroad greeting. My brethren, count. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is the Word of God. We'll see here in just a minute how we're supposed to approach it. See, number three, the capability. What does he say here? Which is able? What's able? The engrafted word. It is the engrafted word that is able to change you. Again, this idea of save your souls is not a saving as in our first salvation, but a sanctifying, a continuous process, if you will. John 15 and verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's the word of God that changes our lives. If you're not changing, it's not the word's fault. I've had actually people say to me, "Yeah, I tried that. It didn't work. I tried reading the Bible. It didn't work." Can I tell you, you didn't try the right thing. Because it does work. The word of God will change you if you allow it to change you. It's promised to do so. If it didn't change you, then it's a liar and you're in big trouble. Because you can't trust anything else it has to say. It's going to change you. I want us to see number four, the conforming. Notice what he says in verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I'd like to look at two thoughts from this verse. First, we'll look at the doer, and then we'll look at the deceiver. The doer. He says here, "but." The idea is continuing this same thought, coming right out of the word of God that's able to save your souls. He says, "but be ye." This is a pretty powerful word. Continuously be doing is what it's saying. I'm commanding you to continually be working at this. The doer is a performer, one who obeys and fulfills the law. And you're like, "Oh, the law. We're supposed to be talking about the law." We'll get to what this is in just a minute, because it's a perfect law of liberty. People don't like to use those two words together, do they? Law and liberty? But I'll get to that in just a few minutes. One person said, "Keep on becoming doers. Keep on becoming doers." Another says, "You have not really listened to the word if you have not obeyed the word." Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Are you only a listener? Follow me here for a moment. I was going to talk to Caleb beforehand and forgot to do it, so I won't use him this morning. You want me to use you? But you don't know what to do anyway. But let's say this, okay? I'm a dad. I say to Caleb, "Caleb, I want you to get up and take out the trash." Right? And Caleb says, "Yes, sir." And sits there. Okay? Now, dads, you help me here. If he sits there and doesn't move, what are you going to say to him? Most of the time, you're going to say something like this: "Did you hear me?" Right? Okay? So let's say, "Did you hear me? What did I say? Take out the trash?
Take out the trash."
Take out the trash. He sits there. All right, question. What do you assume? He must not have really heard me because he's not doing what I said to do, right? As obviously, he values his life, so he would do. No, I'm just kidding, right? In other words, we expect hearing and obedience to go together, don't we? You scared to answer that question? We do. That's exactly what God is saying. Don't tell me that you're just a hearer, because you can't hear and not do, because if you just heard and didn't do, you really didn't hear. That's what the text is saying. So he's saying for us, look, it's not good enough for you to open the Bible in the morning and go through the motions of reading. It's not good enough to come and sit in a church service and listen to the preaching without acting on it. Because if you walk out of this building and don't do what the Word of God says, then you really didn't hear what the Word of God says. In growing numbers, this is several different authors that I thought was really interesting about this text of Scripture. One says this: the growing numbers of sermon sippers, that's what this author calls it, who flit from one doctrinal dessert to another like helpless hummingbirds, are deceiving themselves. The other is the idea of hearers only is they are just auditing a college class. They're not going to do anything in it. They're just auditing it. Someone else said an old Scottish expression is sermon tasters who have never tasted the grace of God. They're not doers. So are you obedient to the word or are you making excuses? So he says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And then he says, deceiving your own selves. Interesting idea here. The idea is that you are reckoning with yourself. You're reasoning with yourself that your disobedience is okay. You've worked through the process in your own mind that disobedience is okay with us, but he says, you're deceived yourself. Again, a number of different authors said some interesting things. One said, the deception referred to is this, therefore, that into which one betrays himself by false reasoning. Another author said, the deception comes from thinking they have done all that is necessary when actually listening to the word is only the beginning. Another said, James says, you are blind to your true spiritual condition if you claim to have heard and received and accepted this word and yet fail to act on it. A different author said, those who consistently disobey God's word give evidence that they are without his life within them. Those who consistently obey the word give evidence of the life of God in their souls. If I took time this morning, I could spend the next 30 minutes quoting verses that say that thing, same thing. You cannot say that you are a child of God if you don't do the things that I say. God said that very clearly. And if you believe that, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself. And this is a big deception. This is a big deception. And we know it's happening. Not only from evidence in churches, but we know, according to the Word of God, that people are going to get to heaven and say, wait a minute. Did we not do this in your name? And did we not do this in your name? And did we not do this in your name? And did we not do this? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Is there evidence by your obedience to God's word that you genuinely are in a relationship with him? Wow. Number five, then he talks about the clarification. He gives us an illustration. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he hears the word, he looks into it, the word of God exposes to him what he's really like, and he walks out the church building and doesn't change a thing. He said he's just like a guy who passes by the mirror, there's things wrong with him, he sees himself, he walks out and he forgets what he looked like. He forgets, and everybody's going, you obviously didn't look in a mirror this morning. Yes, I did. You looked in the mirror? Uh-huh. You didn't see all that? It needs to be worked on, you know? It's kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. That's the picture that James has given to us here. The word beholding is to consider attentively or to fix one's eyes on. It's not that he didn't really look. It's that he didn't really apply. It's not that he didn't say, oh, wow, there's nothing wrong with me. No. There's stuff wrong. He just didn't apply it. He just walked away and said, as if nothing was wrong. One author said he glanced at himself and off he has gone. It is a lifelike picture of the careless listening to preaching. Not going to change my life. He immediately forgetteth. That word forgetteth means he no longer cares. It's not that he's looking in the mirror and he walks away and goes, huh, I wonder what I saw in the mirror. He's like, did you look in the mirror this morning? Yeah. You need some work. Who cares? That's his idea about it. I don't care what the Word of God says. What a dangerous position to be in. Perhaps we have been reading the Bible to fulfill a legalistic desire to appear devout, as though the mere reading of the words carries with it some sacramental value or merit. Instead, the mind must be engaged fully with a desire on our part to be more fully conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, we must allow the Word of God to change us. Again, how do you approach preaching? How do you approach your devotions, your Sunday school lesson, or any other time you're exposed to the Word of God? Number six, we see the contrast. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's three ideas that I'd like for us to look quickly at this morning. We want to see the looking, the liberty, and the lingering. Don't miss this morning, because this is a powerful part of this text of Scripture. But whoso looketh, this word looketh means to stoop to a thing in order to look at it. To look with the head bowed forward, to look with the body bent. Okay, so the idea is that it's not a casual glance, but it is an intense investigation. That's what he's saying. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So it's not a flippant just go through it, but it's an intentional investigation to see what I can find out. I'm desperate to find something here that I need. I'm desperate for something to give me hope or whatever it may be. And as I come to the Word of God, that's the way I approach it. It's really interesting. This word is used in a variety of ways. Let me read some verses for you. Luke 24 and verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes. That's the word there. Do you think Peter casually looked into the empty tomb? Do you think he just went by and go, huh, that tomb's empty? I don't think so. I think it was an intense look. John 20 and verse 5, again, about the resurrection. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes. John 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. It's an intense looking. This is a looking for something that I need. I want to tell you, those disciples desperately needed a resurrected Lord, didn't they? This was big news. Is he risen? If he is, it makes all the difference in the world. They didn't casually approach that. James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talks about a mirror. And I quote, "Now the glass was one of a thousand. It would present a man one way with his own features exactly, and turn it but another way, and it would show one, the very face and similitude of the Prince of Pilgrims himself. Yea, I have talked with those that can tell and have said they have seen the very crown of thorns upon his head by looking into this glass. They have therein also seen the holes in his hands and his feet and in his side. The man who continues looking into the mirror of God's word sees in it things far more wonderful than his own face. He sees not only his filthy garments, but only the spots and stains of his life, but he sees Christ. The Christ of the thorn-crowned brow, the Christ of the cross, his Savior, whose blood cleanses him from all sin." You're looking into the perfect law of liberty? Are you stooped over with your head bent? Is it just a casual look day by day, or is it an intent? God, I need this today. But we see also the liberty. He says here, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I seriously contemplated just preaching an entire message on this term liberty, because it's a powerful one. This word is the idea, the liberty, now don't miss this, the liberty to do or to admit things having no relationship to salvation. True liberty is living as we should, not as we please. Don't miss that. Because not only in the world today, but within the larger scope of Christendom, people say, hey, don't tell me what to do. I'm not living under law. I'm living under liberty. Hey, liberty never gave you the freedom to do wrong. Liberty gives you the freedom to do right. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we were captivated by sin. We had no ability within ourselves to be able to do right. But when Jesus Christ came, guess what? He freed us from that. We no longer are servant to sin. We now have a choice to do right or wrong. Liberty gives us the choice to choose right. It doesn't give us the liberty to choose wrong. Dr. Hester said, it is not the license to do what we want, but the divine help to do what we ought. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. By the way, that's the same word for naughtiness in James chapter 1 here. He says, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servants of God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Folks, please don't buy into the worldly philosophy that because I am now free in Christ, I can live my life how I want to. The Bible does not teach that. The same grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus tells us, also teaches us to deny worldliness and godliness. Teach us to deny God. I'll get it right in a minute. Teach us to deny worldly, living a godly life. The same grace that brought salvation does this as well. Don't fall into that. The Bible is a liberating book, but not to do as you please, but as you ought. Are you doing that which you should? And I'm going to hurry. I'm almost done. Bear with me. There's number three, the lingering. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. The word continueth means to remain beside. Continue always near. My wife is good at this. I don't mind it, by the way. When we get a day off together, and I'll say to her, what do you want to do together today? She said, I just want to be by you. Wherever you're at, that's where I'm going to be. I kind of like that. Do you know what this word is saying? God, wherever you're at, that's where I'm going to be. Whatever the word tells me to do, that's what I want to be. I just want to continue in it. I want to remain right here by it. I want the Word of God to be so impactful in my life. He's not a forgetful here. Hey, he doesn't look into this mirror of the Word of God and see what needs to change. And he's like, that needs to change in my life. That particular area of sin. And as he walks across his path throughout the week, he's like, hey, I remember I'm supposed to be working on that. I'm supposed to be working on that. They're constantly thinking through the Word of God, and the meditation of it is beginning to transform them more and more to the image of God, because they hadn't forgotten what God said. They're a doer marked by work, Robertson says. God did not simply reveal his word to be learned, but to be obeyed and applied. He's a doer of the work. It takes work sometimes. Fight this old flesh. This person doesn't just read and walk away, but he allows the truth of God's word to soak into him in every way. Do you allow God's word to soak into your every being? Does it really impact every area of your life? As one person said, if you cut them, they'd bleed Bible. Lastly, the contented. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be happy? Obey. This is what the Word of God says. Matter of fact, this word blessed here in other passages of Scripture is interpreted happy. That's what it means. It means to be happy. It would be very fair to this text to say this man shall be happy in his work. Be happy in his work. Dr. Alford says, the life of obedience is the element wherein the blessedness is found and consists. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This week I was reading a story of a person in her salvation testimony. And they said, though I had many questions about the gospel, though there was a lot I didn't understand about the Word of God and about all that was happening, one thing I could not deny. The people that I walked into the very first time they ever walked in church were happy people. And I wanted that. And it was worth investigating. Would people say that about you? Are you happy?
Well, it would be if it wasn't raining today. It's awful humid out here. By the way, Jesus loves you.
When you are obeying God, true happiness is to be found. If you want to be happy, you got to obey. Men are not naturally inclined to look at themselves honestly, to perform a self-evaluation under the bright and perfect light of God's Word is not our nature. Do you receive the Word? Do you obey the Word? How will you respond to the truth of God's Word today? Will you be a forgetful hearer? The story is told of a young pastor. The very first funeral, he said, that I ever conducted was of a beautiful three-year-old. She was the firstborn child of a couple in our church and the first grandchild in their extended family. Unfortunately, she was spoiled. While visiting the little girl's home one day, I observed that she loved to ignore her parents' instructions. When they told her to come, she went. When they said sit down, she stood up. Her parents laughed, finding her behavior cute. One day, their front gate was inadvertently left open. The parents saw their child escaping out the front yard heading toward the road. To their horror, a car was racing down the street. As she ran out between two parked cars, they both screamed at her to stop and turn back. She paused for a second, looked back at her parents, then gleefully laughed as she turned and ran directly into the path of the oncoming car. And she was killed instantly. God doesn't laugh at disobedience. We may think it's cute. It's not cute. God said, if you listen to the Word and don't apply it, you're deceiving yourselves. Or you walk out of here logically working through your own mind how you are obedient when you're really not obedient. Father, may the Word apply to hearts and lives, Lord. I believe with all my heart for a number of people, for all of us if we'll apply it, but for a number of people particularly, this message could be a turning point for them. Help us not to sit back and think, I'm okay, when we're not being obedient to your Word. How we need that. May you apply as only you can. Will the Spirit of God work specifically in hearts and lives? Now we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand together just quietly with heads bowed and eyes closed? We're just going to give a simple invitation. I'm going to ask Evelyn to go ahead and begin to play. If God's spoken to your heart, are you being obedient? Then respond. Would you please either come and say, God, I need to be obedient in this area, or perhaps just sit there where you are and say, I've not been near obedient. I'm deceiving myself into thinking that I'm okay. But in actuality, I'm disobedient. Would you not walk out deceived today, brothers and sisters? Be ye doers of the word. Brother Barry, would you close us in a word of prayer, please, sir?